Well, great. Well, I just got word that the choir is back. Is that right? Yes. If you're in the choir, raise your hands real quick. We just want to say welcome back to you. You guys were way overseas. They weren't the only team, of course, overseas. Our Albanian trip, I believe, is still out. Is that right? Yeah, I'm getting some head nods. So, we look forward to seeing them back. Well, in the mode of confession, I realized that I actually have something to confess. Is that last week I did a prayer confession and I forgot to give credit because the Bible says give credit to who credit is due. And last week when I was reading that beginning part of confession, that was actually from Charles Spurgeon, written in 1903 from one of his sermons. And he has some really good stuff on confession if you want to Google that and enjoy that. But just want to, again, give credit where credit is due. Well, this morning's passage is from 1 John 5:5-2:2. So if you'd like to turn there, I'm sorry, 1:5-2:2. I have it written wrong here. If you would like to turn there, that would be great. So you can read along with me. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. And will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins and not for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. The word of the Lord. Confession. I've titled the sermon, It's a Dangerous Act. And I hope by the end of this, I can kind of convince you of that, that the confession is a dangerous act. So why do we confess? Like, doesn't God already know our sin? I mean, right? Like, he's omnipresent. He's there already. He's already there. And yet here, nearly every week at First Press, we confess our sins. And that's kind of strange, you know, like, God, I'm kind of telling you something we already know. It was fascinating when I was in seminary, every morning that I had class, I had to go to chapel. And in chapel, one of the very first things that we did was to confess. We confessed that very prayer that I recited back to you. I did that every single week for 4 years, that exact same prayer. And at times I was like, come on, like, for real, like, do I really need to recite this? But what was interesting is about year two, as I had been doing it now, you know, for probably 70 to 100 times, I was like, oh my, something began to move in my heart. I began to realize that this prayer confession, that even though it was 8 a.m. in the morning, oh, I had a lot to bring to the Lord, because the Lord began to recall to me the sins of the previous day, the sins of my past, sins that were there. It's interesting, in the book, The Dangerous Act of Worship, which is where I got the sermon title, it says, by Mark Laberton, he says, we only have the power to confess because we worship a God with the power to forgive. Like the father who ran to meet the prodigal and still loved the older brother, we are reminded that we can and must tell the truth about our need. If this morning we want to have an honest conversation about confession, actually first think we need to have an honest conversation about sin. How bad is sin? How terrible is it really? Well, as I thought about this, and particularly in the context of as we're talking about confession, particularly in worship today, as I'll end, sin does something. It breaks relationships. If you kind of want to, for me, for in this context of community, if you want a real definition, sin breaks relationships in that context. And no sooner do we have to look at our very Bible, right? Genesis 3, right? We have Genesis 1 and 2. We have Adam and Eve. They're in great relationship with God. We know that God kind of walked with them, as he talks about that in 3. We know that Adam and Eve knew each other. They were in good relationship. And we get into chapter 3, and sin, being disobedient to God, broke all of those relationships. Not only that relationship with God, but also broke that relationship between Adam and Eve as they blame each other. No, you did it. No, you put the apple. No. Well, and it broke those relationships, and Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. And no sooner than we read that story, then of course we have the story of Cain and Abel, the first murder, right? And it comes out of what? Jealousy. This broken relationship leads to the point of death, actually. This jealousy, this sin in that relationship. Well, let me tell you a brief story of my childhood. I'm the oldest of three. My mom and dad have three sons, I being the oldest, and my youngest brother, Andy, he was just like me in many ways. He told me later that he wanted to be just like me because I was his older brother. So you won't believe this, but I used to sing and dance a long time ago in this performance group. And so I'd sing and I'd dance and all this sort of stuff around Pittsburgh with a group of kids. And sure enough, guess who tried out for that same singing and dancing group? But my younger brother. And he got in. Man, was I mad. I was so frustrated because I was like, all I got is singing and dancing. My brother Steve, he could throw a ball, I swear, like out of the womb. Like he could throw a ball, he could run, he could jump, he could do everything. He'd just see and watch and learn. Andy, my youngest brother, he was smart. He's like one of those people that doesn't study. Do you know those people? You might be one of those people. Well, those sort of people kind of upset me a little bit. Well, he never studied. He had the brains. My brother Steve had the bronze, and I have the... I can sing and dance. But he tried out, and he made it in. And I was terribly jealous of the intention that my mom and dad now had to be shared in my family. I was so angry. So angry, and I'd yell at him, and I would call him names, and be so frustrated with him. And then he joined cross country, so I couldn't kick, I couldn't throw, but I ran because I could do that. So I ran, and guess who also ran? Both of them, not just one, but both of them. They both started running, and guess what? They were oftentimes faster than I was. Yep, I was mad. I was very jealous that they had these skills because I wanted something that my mom and dad could say, hey, we love you just as you are. And don't worry, they were saying that. I just could never hear it. In my heart somewhere, that jealousy had erupted and was spilling out to the point of hating my brother Andy and really despising at times my brother Steve. Those relationships were broken. In his book, by the way, I'll finish that story at the end. In his book, Life Together, sin demands to have the man by himself. It withdraws him from community, and the isolated person is more destructive and will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being. And if you look back at my childhood, I was a fairly lonely child, separated from my two brothers. Out of that jealousy, I didn't want to be with them. Didn't want to relate with my brothers. You see, sin thrives in darkness, and left there, it remains unchecked, controlling you more and more, taking away our freedom to a greater and greater extent by exchanging the truth of God for a lie. We confess our sins in service because for the sake of our relationship with God and our community, we need to bring out from the darkness the things hidden away. You see, confession is a dangerous act because it brings that which has been festering in the dark and brings it into light. It takes that which is hidden and exposes it to the radiant light of Jesus, of calling it out for what it really is. It is saying no to the ungodly bondage of this world and saying yes to being a slave, but a slave to Christ. It's a spiritual in that it says no to the power of sin and the desires of the flesh and said yes to life and life abundant in Christ. Life abundant in Christ. What's interesting about confession is that when we confess, when we bring these things before God, admit where we are, no matter where and what relationship was there, no matter how much, if it was broken, even if you're like, I know it was like, I think it's 100% that person's fault. I was reading a story once where a person was having a hard tension out of the book God Guides. But in that book, there's a story of two people who were in constant tension with each other. And the woman is like, man, I want to be back in relationship, good relationship with this teacher. But man, like, they're clearly the one kind of antagonizing the relationship. God moved in this person's heart and said, admit your 10%. Admit whatever little place even then that you were at fault. And sure enough, this woman, frustrating, but sure enough, went to this other teacher and said, yeah, I did this and I'm sorry. Even though it was probably 10% of the problem, this little bit I can absolutely claim responsibility for. And I am so sorry. And sure enough, the water of confession was turned on and the person said, yeah, actually, you're right. Thanks for saying that. And they began to build a relationship, and little bit by little bit, the sins and the tension within that relationship fell apart to the point where they now have a good relationship. So even that little bit of that danger and act of confessing, of that little bit, that 10% that you think, well, it's not my fault. Even that little bit. What was fascinating is that my brother Andy, he did that with me. So my freshman year of college, back in dial-up land, speeds of internet, I did have internet, and I would write back home and all that sort of stuff and use up our landline. But sure enough, one day, about midway through my freshman year, my brother Andy took a forward, when forwards were like crazy everywhere, took one of these forwards of confession and of forgiveness. And he wrote this and said, Chris, my brother, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for these things that I have done. And he actually was able to call out and recognize that he had sort of spurred the jealousy in my heart, that he had antagonized that. And so there I am. We had a really full room, a really full dorm room. So I am there with the TV to my left, it going with probably a video game, I'm pretty certain. And then I'm there at my computer desk bawling my eyes out. No, I'm a freshman guy, you know. Freshman guys don't cry, you know, right? But here I am in our living room with five other guys, and I'm bawling my eyes out because my brother was saying, Chris, I'm so sorry. He took that 10% of whatever he did. I think it's more so I had 100%, but he decided to claim 10% of that, of why we had this hard relationship. He said, Chris, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for the ways in which that our tension and our relationship have been. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? And my tears said it all. I forgave him. I forgave him. And actually, my brother Andy and I have a really close relationship now. It's a little weird now with the 3-hour difference, but before that, we were at least every week, every other week, we were calling each other How you doing? How are things? The Lord did something really good and beautiful that freshman year after hating him for nearly probably 16 years of my life, because he's 3 years younger at that point when I was 19. The Lord does something beautiful and amazing when that happens, when we confess our sins to one another, and he does bring community back together. You see, when we confess, we not only confess our sins in this setting, but we also have something called absolution. And that's when we declare that we're clean, when we're washed by Christ's blood. Let me read you a couple scriptures. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Found in the passage that we just read. Christ came into the world to save sinners. I don't know about you, but that's me. 1 Timothy. For if God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, whoever believes in him is not condemned. John 3:17-18. And for Colossians, it says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blame and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. And again, from our section we read today, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, in confession, the light of the gospel breaks through into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. The expressed, acknowledged sin has lost all of its power. It has been revealed and judged as sin. It can no longer tear the fellowship asunder. You see, confession is dangerous in some ways, very much so, not to us, but the forces of darkness that rage against us and want us to hang on to those things that cause tension and division among us. Remember, it desires to crush, kill, and destroy, feeding us lies and telling us we're alone, and we should be ostracized, and that we are powerless. But when we confess, we turn to the one who has power, the power to forgive and to bring us back into right relationship. That's the power of confession, and that brings us back into relationship with God and the community. And I also think confession is dangerous for us because it requires humility, honesty, and weakness. Think about the times when you've had to confess. If you have, did it not take humility, honesty, and admittance of weakness? And yet, what does the scripture say? But when we are weak, is it not the weak when we are weak that Christ died for us, and that in his cross we are strong? Going back to the dangerous act of worship by Mark Levitin, he says this. When we confess, and particularly around corporate worship, when we confess, we take responsibility for our false and destructive use of power. We admit and acknowledge our accountability. The prayer of confession takes us into the darkness of our own heart and of the world, and it declares the power of evil in and around us. And it dares to proclaim on the personal and collective level for those inside and outside the church that sin and evil are real and destructive. But confession is brutal and essential work, is the expression of the power of the Holy Spirit, conviction and strength. In it, we submit to our central human crisis that the one alone who has the power to change us is Christ. So let me put together for us this morning some last couple things why do we do still some of the confession. That was a lot about general confession, but why about this confession here within this church? I just thought about that process of us. We stand together and we we say this prayer, we think these things in our hearts, and we take that moment of confession. But why do that? Why not we just say, hey, whoever sinners, we got something for you. But instead, we do it corporately. We even had the children here. The little children were even here, and we still did confession. And we even had saints who have been around for a long time, and we still ask them to do confession. So why that huge breath? Why the huge gap? Why that so much? I think it's because we remind each other that we're on level ground at the foot of the cross. That from the oldest of us to the youngest, in all places in life, we kneel before level ground at the cross. I think also it's that we serve as a witness to the world that we are not the Savior, but He is. That when collectively we say, hey, I'm a sinner, we are saying that we are not a Savior. You see, the world often gets confused that once we're Christians, that we somehow now should be Christ, right? Are we not Christians, little Christ? And yet, in confession, I believe that as a church, we are actually saying, no, we are not Christ. Yes, we want to point to Christ, but we're not Christ. We're broken still. But Christ is moving and renewing us, and it's a sense of humility. We also model for the next generation a posture of humility. That dads, moms, grandmas, grandpas, everyone, all the little children, all the way up, even these little children get to watch their dads and moms, their grandma and grandpas say, yes, I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God. It's a model of what it means to be both sinner and saint. I believe also, like Daniel, if you look at the book of Daniel, Daniel actually confesses the sins of the people of Israel as he's in Babylon. And I believe it's us as well, church, that we can confess the racism, the sexism, the injustice, the bigotry, the list goes on. We can confess those sins, the sins of our city, our cities global in this area. We can confess those things together and say, Lord, move and transform our minds. God, have mercy and transform our hearts. We can confess those things. And then lastly, I think part of the reason that we do confession together is that together as the church, as His bride, we are washed clean and forgiven. You will never hear from this from us unless for some reason us pastors, we miss it. But we hopefully never will. But that as we confess, you always hear a pardon, a reminder that we are washed clean and forgiven. That yes to our faith is a yes, our faith is personal, but our belief in Christ is corporate, and that we together, all of us, make up the body of Christ and need washed clean. That together we acknowledge that we are stained, and together we are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Together we hear the words of pardon, that our sins are forgiven, and that we are set free by the blood of the Lamb, and that we together are declared righteous because of the washing of His blood. And so then, as we exit these doors and go out to the community, that as you see your fellow members and those you've seen, that you can remind them of this, that in the gospel that they are set free, not to sin, but set free in Christ. That's part of why we confess, is to remind each other when we leave these doors, hey, don't forget, you don't have to do that. You are set free in Christ. Because remember, it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for Your incredible love and kindness, Your good news of the gospel. That yes, Lord, we are sinners. But Lord, we are saints because of Your washing blood. Lord Jesus, we come before You and say thank You. May You remind us through Your church throughout this week to be proclaimers of the good news that we are set free in Christ from the sin and bondage we experience. In your name, Lord. Amen.